Good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Church on this Sunday morning, and it's good to be with you again in way of the internet, Facebook, all that other media means of communicating, and when we're not able to come and gather together in the same building, we have this other means of meeting together. So welcome, and I'm glad you're joining with us. There's several from not just our local assembly that join us here on the streaming videos, and join us from all different states all over the country, and so we're glad to have everyone that's joining with us, and it's a real privilege of ours to be able to minister God's word to you. To the local saints, though, I've been saying, like last week, I think I gave a confession that I was kind of getting used to this shelter in place, working from home, and all of that. And I warned you not to get used to it, but it's soon ending, and so we're going to find out if you got used to it. You know, they say good habits are hard to make and bad habits are hard to break. And so we've had a good habit going of meeting every Sunday, being here when the doors are open, and sometimes you come just because it's a habit to come, and that's okay because you're going to benefit by being here, better being here than somewhere else. Anyhow, breaking the habit, it's going to have to be reformed, and so don't get used to being at home in whatever casual clothes or pajamas you might be wearing and tuning in and having a cup of coffee next to you. And hope you don't get used to that where you stay that way when it's time to come back and meet together again. I think it was Joyce sent an email this week saying that she's always been a homebody, but she's realizing she's more social than she realized because she's missing being with the saints. And so we want that to be true of all the saints. And with that, might announce that the elders, just a couple elders I've talked to so far, but all the elders, we need to have a meeting this week. And I'll send an email out and we'll try to figure out the day and the time to do that. But it's time for us to start planning on rescheduling the services. We actually need to talk about when and then how to start assembling again on a regular Sunday basis that we are used to. So we need to have an elders meeting. It doesn't have to be a long elders meeting, and maybe some of the elders that live further away can do it by streaming or Facebooking or whatever it is that they do. We all don't have to meet here, although some of us that I prefer just to come here, and any of the other elders, we can do distancing and still have an elders meeting. But we need to do it this week and start planning to resume our regular schedules. Last week as well, one of the things I forgot to announce is 2 weeks ago I announced that the youth meeting, I thought, was continuing to have their youth group meet by the social media means, and I got two emails, one from Stacy and then later from Pete. Stacy sent pictures. Not only are they continuing to meet all this time, but they're playing games. They meet together somewhere after 7. They play a game or several games, whatever they do, however they're doing it. And then Pete gives a Bible study, and they usually go to 8:30 on a Wednesday evening. So the youth, they haven't broken their habit at all. They've been meeting just in a different way. And so I wanted to let you know that that is what the youth have been doing. And then I was in contact with Roy Smith this week, and we told you earlier that he was in the hospital with corona, and he has lung problems to begin with, but he overcame that. He was in a rehab center for about a month, and the rehab center had him sheltered in where he really wasn't getting any rehab until the last week, and now he moved into assisted living. I don't have the address to tell you where he's at. He didn't have the address yet because he's in the assisted living, but he's sheltered in place. And even there, where they give one meal a day, they come to the room and give it to him. So he hasn't had any personal contact with anybody for quite a while, and he says he really misses that. But anyhow, he's got his own place now. He's really happy about that. He's got a patio to go out to and everything when all this is lifted. So he's got a new place to stay. And I think that's about all I have for announcements. Will you be listening or waiting for an email or look on the, whatever means by which you stay in contact with us. for an announcement of what the elders decide and the dates and the times and that type of thing. So you stay in tune that way. I do thank you for those who have been contributing. We're really working Terry McDowell, our treasurer, because instead of just taking up one collection and he takes it home with him on Sunday, goes to the bank and he's done, he has to come here a couple days a week because it trickles in through the mail in a couple different ways. And so he's been here several times during the week and probably making more trips to the bank. And so he's working a little bit extra hard, but we thank all those who continue to support the ministry of Grace Bible Church. Now in our study, I'm going to do a scripture reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the verses we've already studied, the example of the Macedonian saints in giving. I'm going to read you the first 9 verses, and then after that, we're going to get into the subject of today's study. I told you last week. Last week, we studied about grace giving. This week, we want to actually answer the question, how much should I give? And the passage gives you guidelines for that, and we'll study that. So let's first just do a scripture reading. It'll kind of remind us of everything that we studied last week, which is extremely important before we move on to talk about how much should I give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we talk about this grace also, this opportunity we have to be able to take finances, money, and to be able to invest it into spiritual lives and spiritual activity, to the spreading of the gospel and to the support of the edifying of the saints, that Father, I pray that all the saints listening and everyone who has been studying with us might understand what a privilege it is and might learn what it is to give out of grace and be a cheerful giver that you love. So we pray that you'll help us in this study today to look at the verses and glean some practical application about giving. And in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. So as I said last week, we're concluding our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And there in the first 2 verses, Paul talks about this collection for the saints. And he actually does more information about how to give, the motive of giving, and how to give out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But in 1 Corinthians 16, it's when he first started talking about it. And he said, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And then, so the first thing you learn about giving is that out of what God has prospered you with, and he has prospered us in many different ways, certainly in all the physical ways. That's why we thank the Lord before we eat food. But at the same time, he's prospered us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He, as it said there in verse 7, as ye abound in everything. And then he named 6 things after that. God has abounded toward us in many different ways. And now we have an opportunity to give in grace. So this passage teaches about grace giving. And last week I said I talk about grace giving because when Paul said in verse 8 that he speaks not by commandment, well, Moses spoke by commandment. And he gave the nation of Israel tithing laws. And we looked at those laws, didn't quite figure out all the different tithes that they're supposed to participate in and what's the total amount that they're supposed to give. that they're under commandment of God, and they're blessed or cursed based on fulfillment of God's law, because Israel was under the law. When we come to the dispensation of grace, Paul tells us you're not under the law, you're under grace. And there's a whole different motive of giving today, and the giving is based on the grace of God. We were talking earlier, and the email already came in, as Brandon was teaching. Last week, of all things, he's teaching about alcohol and the use of alcohol. Not given to wine is the verse he was teaching. And he went back to the tithing verse in Deuteronomy. And I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world does he teach that subject? And he takes the very verse that I was going to teach at the 11 o'clock hour. Well, this week he was teaching about not being greedy of filthy lucre's sake. And the whole time he's talking, I'm thinking to myself, he's talking about not being greedy, and I'm talking about my subject is giving. And so there's a correlation between, even though the texts that we're studying from are two different texts with two different purposes, there's some correlation between the two, and it's just kind of interesting. But anyhow, when we talked about tithing, tithing was commanded to the nation of Israel, but Paul says he's not speaking by commandment. And twice, he talked about in verse 6 and 7, he talks about this grace. And he's talking about a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem and the Corinthians' opportunity to participate in the support of the poor saints at Jerusalem who are poor because God postponed the kingdom and brought grace and life to light through the gospel that Paul preached. And the Gentiles having the opportunity to be saved in this dispensation of grace, now they can let that grace motivate them to benefit those poor saints at Jerusalem. So he calls it grace, and we have to learn about grace giving because we're not under the law, so we need to be motivated by grace. That verse 9 is an important verse in the sense that when we start talking about giving, and I'm going to talk the subject I said is how much should I give, but before you ever ask that question, I said last time, we got to the point where we asked the question, but that question is the last question. How much should I give is the last question you should ask. The first, you need to start out, you need to be saved. Because there's no sense giving. You know how many people are giving their money, whether to a good church or to a bad church, but they're giving money, and after the end of their life, they're going to go to hell because they never got saved. The first thing to do is first be saved. And by the way, it says in Romans chapter 11, who first giveth to God, and it should be recompensed to him again. You don't give to God first. God is the giver of all gifts. And you just give out of what you have, what God has prospered, then you give back to God, or you give for the work of the ministry, actually. But no one first gives to God. And there's a lot of people thinking, well, if I just, you know, do my part and I give every week, that God will give me eternal life or give me a place in heaven or something like that. But if you've never come to a place where you understood what Jesus Christ has done for you, what that's describing in verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus Christ was God, dwelling in the heavens, one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, who, for your sakes, he became poor. Not only did he become a human, but he lived in poverty, and he went to the cross and took on a poverty that you don't even understand. That is the debt of your sins. And Jesus Christ took your sins and died on the cross and paid for all of your sins so that you don't have to go to hell and pay for your own sins. He paid for your sins that ye through his poverty, through the payment that he made for you on that cross, might be rich. You'll be able to dwell with God in heaven eternally through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't understand that gospel message, don't even think about giving. You need to find out what God gave for you, that God gave his Son, and his Son gave his life so that you might have eternal life. And only when you get to that point, then do you begin to understand the grace of God toward you. And if you're going to talk about grace giving, then you're going to have to talk about first grace motivating your life. You being touched by the love of God. To first, you know, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. So there is no loving God and giving until you first understand his love, and then you begin to be motivated by his love to actually start giving. And then that'll start working in you about how much should I give. But until that happens, you first need to be saved, and then you need to start growing in grace so that love becomes the motivation for your giving. and the grace of God is touching your life. And then as Paul said in verse 5 there, concerning the testimony of the Macedonian givers who out of poverty and all gave so much that they begged Paul to take it. He says in verse 5 that, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So they, before you even talk about how much should I give, how much have you given yourself to the Lord? How much of you belongs to the Lord, or do you live for yourself? If you do, if you live for yourself, then there's not much you want to give to the Lord. But if you understand that once you're saved, that you belong to the Lord, and therefore not only do you and all your energy, all your purpose in life, and everything you possess belongs to Him, then out of that you end up giving to the Lord. But until you come to that realization that you belong to the Lord for His service, then you don't even need to be thinking about how much you should give. That's got to come first, that you realize you belong to the Lord, you want to serve Him, and one of the ways of serving Him is through giving. But not only did they give themselves to the Lord, Paul says, and to us by the will of God. And at the conclusion of near the conclusion of the message today, how important it is to understand what Paul means unto us by the will of God. These people knew who the Apostle Paul was. That Paul had the message for God's people today in this dispensation of grace. They not only gave themselves to the Lord, but they gave themselves to Paul because they knew what the ministry is for this age of grace. They knew what the dispensation of the grace of God, what the message is for the grace of God, who is the apostle of this age, where we find our doctrine for this age, and they supported that. And if a church isn't supporting that, then you're not giving as this is talking about at all. So there's a lot of things that need to be working in your mind. You need to be saved. You need to have the love of God working in you. You need to be touched by the grace of God. You need to be giving yourself to the Lord. And you understand what the work of the ministry is, what God wants accomplished today. Then you're finally at the point where you can start thinking about, now, how much should I give? And until you get to that point, you're not ready to give. You can throw money in the collection plate if you want, or keep it if you want. It doesn't make any difference. You need to grow in grace to get to the point where now you can ask that question. And now, picking up at that point, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 10, Paul says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who had begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So Paul now, he's going to give some advice. So this is going to be a good practical portion of Scripture, where Paul's going to give some advice concerning giving. Now, actually, when he starts out talking about going to give his advice, he first starts talking about what he's saying is enough talk. Let me read verses 10 and 11 together, and you'll understand. Before he starts talking about how much, he actually says, it's time to shut up and put up. It says in verse 10, it says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Not that now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So that last part he's going to start talking about what to give out of and to calculate the giving. But what he really is doing, he's talking about giving and these people had begun in verse 10, and they were forward a year ago, and down in verse 11, as there was a readiness to will. And it's, notice at that verse 10, the last couple words there, a year ago. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians a year before 2 Corinthians. And he started them thinking about giving and putting aside the money and getting ready to give. And now he's on his way to Corinth to collect, he's not going to collect it. The other people are going to bring it and take it with him, but he's going to go to Corinth and he's preparing them now for his arrival. And there's been all this talk. He's been talking for a year. He sent Timothy. He wrote a letter. He sent Timothy. He sent Titus. He's sending Titus again. And so there's been a lot of talk, readiness, willingness, and he said, now it's time to perform. You can talk about giving all you want, but there comes a time where you actually do it. And that's what Paul is really getting on the Corinthians. It's time to perform. It's time to quit talking and start doing. And then he's going to give some advice concerning how to do that. But he starts out just talking about that, and you begin to realize how long they've been talking about it. Some people can talk to death about giving and all the rest, but sometimes it's time to shut up and start performing. But at the end of that verse, he kind of gets into it on how to do it. He says at the end of verse 11, perform also out of that which ye have. And then verse 12 explains that. For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So he's telling to perform and do it out of what you have, and then he explains what he means out of what you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. So it's time to perform, and when you do that, you give out of what you have. That's the first thing to realize. You got to have to be able to give, and so out of what you have, you give. And there first has to be the willing mind, because if it's going to be grace giving, grace giving motivated by the love of God, then it has to be willingness in that. So there's out of what you have, and it starts out with a willing mind, where the mind is activated, thinking about it, and willing to give, wanting to give, to be a part of that, like the testimony of the Macedonians. Then he says they're to give according as what they have. That is what is acceptable. It's not acceptable to give out of what you don't have. That's the other part of that verse. You can't give what you don't have. And so what's acceptable to God is that the person gives out of what they have. Now, that tells you something, too, that's really important, and that is why it is that you even go to work in the first place. If you're to give according to what you have and not according to that you have not, then you need to realize that you need to be working so that you might have something to give. And when you talk about going to work, the Bible says several things about that. First of all, you know, when you think of that Romans chapter 13 there, where it says, owe no man anything but to love your neighbor. And sometimes people take that as you're never allowed to take out a loan. Well, you got to be a little careful there. What it's saying is that you don't want to be in debt to people. The debt that you owe to people is to share the gospel with them, to get the gospel out. But you, if you're financially in debt, where you can't pay your bills, then you can't give because you don't have to give. And so you got to be real careful about accumulating debt and how far debt can overtake you. Back in Proverbs chapter 22, I think it's verse 7, that says, a borrower is servant to the lender. If you borrow money, you owe that person money. When you have money, they get paid first because you are their servant. You borrowed from them. You have to pay them. You have to pay your bills. And if you allow yourself to get in debt, you won't be able to be a giver at all. And especially if you try to budget your money and you borrow too much where your debts actually exceed your income, then you don't have to give to the Lord at all. So you need to be wise concerning money and the use of money and how much you spend and being content with littler things so that you might have to be able to be a part of this grace also, this grace of giving. But you not only need to keep personally out of debt, you need to work. In the Thessalonians, people always, and it might be true that Paul writes to them about the rapture, and it's like they were quitting their job just waiting for the rapture to take place. I mean, that's how most people think about that. But there is certainly a problem there where people weren't working. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he says things about working. For instance, 1st Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye might have lack of nothing." There are two reasons that you're to work with your own hands, as Paul commanded that you go to work. And that is, first of all, that you might live honestly toward them that are without. If you're not paying your debts, you're dishonest. You borrowed money, said, "I'll pay you back," and then you're not doing it. You're going to try to cheat someone out of their money because you borrowed it and you're not paying it back. It's a bad testimony. If you borrow the money, you got to pay it. And so you want to walk honestly toward them that are without. But the other reason that you work is not just so that you can pay your bills, is that you have lack of nothing. You need to be able to work to supply all your needs. That, you know, back in the book of Galatians, it says every man shall bear his own burden. Now, it is true as well that we bear one another's burdens, and some people's burdens get heavy, and we got to help them out. But every man is responsible for his own burdens, and here that you might have lack of nothing. That is, you need to work so that you are honest, you're paying your bills, and that you're not lacking yourself. You're not someone who's needy, needing someone else to support you. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And Paul's actually commanding the saints here that if there is a saint among them, and we're talking about brothers in Christ, if there is a saint among them that will not work, then the saints around him are not to feed him. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Let him go hungry. And when he's hungry enough and wants some food, give him some work to do first, and then let him earn the money that he might have something to eat. And certainly there are, when you read Thessalonians, you realize there's some men that are not working, and so they shouldn't eat, but you ought to work to be able to supply your needs and to live an honest life among others. Then there's also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul's talking about taking care of widows, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll go the wrong way. He talks about a person being a widow indeed, not having the church taking care of them. He says, verse 5, "Now if she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trust in the Lord, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Now that's two different, widows live in two different ways. One living in pleasure, the other one just putting all her trust in the Lord and working with the church and the church taking care of her. Verse 7 says, "And these give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own house, his own, and especially for his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And therefore, you know, we're talking about having need, you not having lack of nothing. But if someone has a household, here it might be a widow who even has a nephew to take care of her. So here's an aunt that needs some taking care of, and so the household he's talking about certainly is a person being responsible if he's a husband of a wife and has children. Certainly their needs are taken care of, but also his extended family, his aunts, his mother, his father, who need taken care of, that if any provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Because even unbelievers know they need to take care of each other, especially their household. And so certainly someone who's a believer, not only does he need to take care of himself, that he has lack of nothing, so he needs to work so that he has his needs met, he's walking honestly among before others, but also that he is working and supplying for his household, taking care of them. By the way, when we talk about giving, you realize there's some priority in giving, where the first priorities lie, and it's not to your church. It relies to your family, first personal needs, but all the family needs need to be taken care of before you have to give beyond that. But anyhow, you see that in that. But there's another reason for working in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, it gives these replacements, you know, like someone who was in verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." Now instead of, you know, a thief is somebody who takes somebody else. They work hard to buy the things that they have, that they possess, and then a thief comes along, and instead of working for the things, he steals what other people bought and worked for and bought. He steals for his sake rather than working. So a person who was a thief and now becomes a believer, the instruction for them is, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Well, you talk about the opposite. You talk about now Here's a person who used to steal for his own sake, but now that he's a believer, he needs to work with his own hands so that he not only is supplying his own needs, but that he might have to give to him that needeth. So you don't just work to supply your need and the need of your family. You need to have enough that you might even give to someone else who has need. Now you're talking about grace giving. Now you're talking about looking beyond yourself to giving and looking at those that have the need. But can you imagine going to work? Why do you go to work? Do you go to work so that you have money to give? If you look at that passage of Scripture, if you go to work, you're going to work not just so that you can get money and accumulate money for your own needs and for your own wants, but also to have money so that you might have to give. And that's one of the reasons that you go to work and you supply and have enough. You work enough that you have enough to give to others. So it's important not to be in debt, one end of it. And then the other end of that is to budget in such a way that you have in order that you might participate in this grace also, this grace of giving. So Paul start giving his advice, you give out of what you have and not out of what you don't have. And that's one of the reasons you go to work. Now, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Let me read down through verse 15 here. It says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." So Paul talks about the idea of giving here is there's poor saints at Jerusalem, and they it's not that he's trying to put a burden on the Corinthians, but they have an abundance. The Corinthians have abundance. The poor saints at Jerusalem, they're lacking. And so he said, so there'd be equality. So you realize you got an abundance. You got more than you need. And the people over here don't have their needs met. The want there has to do with their needs. They want because they're hungry. They need to be able to supply their needs. So you have abundance and they have a need. So it only makes sense that you would supply that. There might be a time in your life where all of a sudden you're in the need and they'll have the abundance and they'll supply to you. In fact, there's a spiritual lesson in that, as we've already studied from Romans chapter 15, that if the Gentiles be a partaker of their spiritual things, we've already benefited from Israel as God took spiritual truths, the Holy Spirit, the gift of life, the adoption of sons, and given it to us Gentiles on the basis of grace. Those things belong to the nation of Israel, but by grace they've been given to us. So we've already abounded in spiritual ways from them, and to help them in carnal things is no-brainer there. But there might be a time you actually need in physical need, and when they have an abundance, they would be able to help you. And so that he says, it's interesting, verse 15, "As it is written, he that had gathered much hath nothing over, and he that had gathered little hath no lack." I thought to myself, where exactly is that in the Old Testament, as it is written? Exodus chapter 16, when God supplied manna to the nation of Israel, and they were to go out and gather one day's supply. That one day supplied was equality. Those who gathered little, they had enough food for the day. Those who gathered a whole bunch, they didn't have anything left over for the next day. It rotted if they had it left over. They had enough for the day. God supplied them their daily bread. Paul uses that as an illustration here that some saints have abundance and some have a lack, and you help each other so that there might be an equality there. And so you need to realize that there is those that have need, and if you have an abundance, you have an opportunity to participate in giving them so that there'd be that equality. Now, when he talks about equality, he's not talking about Christian communism. Paul's not talking about that. He's actually talking about abundance and need. And you don't give so that you have equal amount in the bank. You make sure their needs are met out of the abundance that you have. So he's not talking like a robbing Peter to pay Paul type of thing. He's not talking about Christian communism. But he is talking about an equality in things. But you know, that tells me, that makes me stop and think a little bit about giving. You got to be real careful when it comes to money. I warned you last week that money, you know, Brandon talked about greed. Money, the love of money certainly produces greed. And there's a lot of greediness in giving. You know, if Paul says you give out of the abundance to someone that lacks, so that there might be equality, does it make any sense that you would give money to someone who owns three mansions in different parts of the country, or maybe even different countries? Some TV evangelist he's got more than enough, where he even has maybe his own jet plane. Certainly some of these guys have more than one mansion to live in. Whether they even need one mansion, why that? But does it make any sense that people would give to someone who has so much abundance? That don't make any sense at all. And if you let Paul's advice in this passage teach you some things, you might stop and say, wait a minute, why am I giving to him? Because he says that I ought to, and he's got so much money that he could supply that need on his own. And so that there might be an equality. You might think twice about giving and who you're giving to. One of the other things that we'll talk about is what you're giving for. But right now we're talking about how much to give, and don't let someone, well, you'll see that in the coming up, they put pressure on you to make you give. But that equality there should work in your mind about, well, why am I giving to him or her or whatever it might be when they have so much already? So anyhow, Paul continues giving his advice. Now, we actually last time looked at verses 16, really down through 24, where certain people are coming with Titus to the Corinthians to help them get ready for this collection, to have it all taken up before Paul gets there. So Paul's really continuing in chapter 9 with talking about his advice concerning giving. I stop at verse 1 of chapter 9 just because of that word. It says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Now, I don't know. I can't hardly pronounce that word right. It's just a funny word. It's certainly not a word that's in my vocabulary. And it caused me to look it up. And what Paul's talking about, that it's something that exceeds the need. For him to write about this again, when he's written about it already in chapter 8, and he's wrote about it in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and he's been preparing them, and now he's got some more things to say, that he's exceeding the need for something. It's beyond, it's excessive in what he's telling them to get ready. But if you read down through the passage, I'm not going to read it, but if you read down through the passage, the reason Paul's saying it is he's, just like he boasted about the Macedonians and how much they gave, he's been boasting about the Corinthians and their participation, their willingness, and how they're ready. They're waiting for Paul to get there to take this money. And he's kind of worried about the fact that maybe he's bragging beyond what they're really ready to do. And so he's preparing them that these people have this expectation of you, if my expectations were too high, it's on me, it's not on you. That's exactly what he's saying in that. But that's what he means by the introduction here. But he goes on to start giving that practical advice, really beginning in verse 6, where it says in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, you know, Paul, he talked about sowing and reaping in the book of Corinthians, where he talks about he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. He warns that what you sow, you're going to reap in life. And when he does that, he's using farmer's term because what it is, it's just a natural consequence. Ecclesiastes 11:1 has that verse, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return to you. It's, you know, waters represent like the seas, and you cast your bread out there, and all of a sudden, years later, it comes back and blesses you. There is a natural process of sowing and reaping. Paul's going to exaggerate on that, expand on that, I should say, in a couple more verses down. But right away, when he starts talking about giving, he starts talking about this natural law of sowing and reaping. And if you sow sparingly, that is, you give meagerly, then you're going to reap in life meagerness. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Because it's just a natural law of sowing and reaping. A farmer goes out and sows seed, And the law of sowing and reaping is, first of all, what Paul talked about in Galatians, what you sow is what you reap. And that's what he's saying here. That if you're a person who gives very little, it's just a natural thing that you're going to get very little in life back in return to you. People see maybe the greediness, the stinginess, the selfishness, whatever it is, and they're less likely to help you when you have a time of need. If someone sees you as a person who really gives and is abundant in your giving, it comes back to you. One of the men of our church, he's got a business, and in his business, he's learned this to be true, that when he signs a contract to do some construction jobs with major corporations, and he gets in there, and then the guy says, oh, by the way, could you do this as well? Well, sometimes, you know, a person who's greedy, they'll say, oh, yeah, well, that's going to be addition to the contract. I need another X amount of dollars. But this contractor, he sees that, you know, it's wise to say, oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. And even though it's going to cost him, he'll have less profit because he's going to do extra work. He realizes how that comes back later, because when the guy wants another job done, he's going to think about this guy who didn't even hesitate to do more than he was contracted for, and he reaps from it. And he's learned the law of sowing and reaping in many different ways, and sees it just as a natural law. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. That's the last thing, I think. You reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. That's if you sow. You don't always get a return right away, but it comes back to you. But it doesn't come back right away, it'll come back later. And what you sow, if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully, it does come back. Now, I know that there's the preachers out there, and I warned you this last week, that say, you know, if you give, God will give you 100% back. And they speak for God, and they deserve the right to be sued when the person who actually gave financially, because he's a businessman, you know, who makes 100% interest, that's pretty good, I'll participate in that, it doesn't happen. Well, we're not talking about monetary things here. We're talking about spiritual things, but we're also talking about natural things. That natural giving spirit has a way of returning to you. I won't even try to explain it, because it's just a part of nature, like sowing seed in the ground. You sow the seed, and whatever you sow, that's what you're going to get. You plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. But you're not going to get it right away. You're going to get it later on, when the harvest time comes. And when it comes later on, you're going to get a lot more than what you sowed in the first place. And that's just a natural law of sowing and reaping. And Paul brings that out as part of giving. And you need to realize that's true in life. And then, so when you talk about how much should I give, let this advice of the Apostle Paul and this information we're given in Scripture of how God has these natural laws in effect, how that does affect you. And so he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So there's that part of it. Then as you go on in that verse, it says in verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Starts out with a positive. So every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So we started out with the question, how much should I give? Well, you give out of what you have. You give graciously. You give out of what you purpose in your heart. Now, let's first talk about giving out of purpose. Purpose means that you put some thought to this. That when you give, you understand what you're giving for. What is the purpose of this gift? And how much should I give? Well, you purpose it. You actually give some thought about what you're going to give. Now, interestingly, when it talks about according as you purpose, it says purpose in the heart. Because out of the heart, you're talking about now the motivation of love. You know, the heart is a part of the human makeup that's between the soul and the spirit. But we call it the thinking capacity of the soul. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. That your will comes out of your heart. So we're talking about purpose according to what's in your heart. You're then now talking about you determining something out of out of your own will that you're going to decide. It's not for me to tell you how much to give. You're not under the law, so this idea of give 10% and give a little bit more, get rid of all of that. Don't even allow that to be part of your thinking. I know that years ago, and I was in thinking, I always thought, well, I should try to at least do the 10. But that was always wrong from the beginning. Well, what it is in this verse, as a man purposes in his heart. That's why I said you need to first give yourself to the Lord. Let his grace work in your life. Be motivated by his love. And then now, as you purpose in your heart, so let him give. And so the amount, no man could tell you the amount. And remember, we're talking about things that are being accepted of God. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart. So out of this willing heart, this motivation of love, you purpose to give. So let him give. So if you purpose to give, there's purposeful giving. I say this because later on we'll talk about a cheerful giver. And there are those who are just, they just open up their wallet and whatever's in the wallet they throw in. And I'm sure the Lord loves that kind of giving. But purposeful giving is realizing, like, for instance, in a local assembly, we have a collection every week because we have weekly bills and there's things to be paid for. And so in my family, there's a budget. We've always lived under a budget to make sure our bills are paid for, that we're supplying our needs and be able to have to give. And so when it's time to give, there's no thought at the last moment of how much I should give. It's already been predetermined when I did my budget for the annual, for that year, of what I'm going to give. And so, but I'm saying that, not that you do what I do, but what I'm saying is, if you're going to purpose in your heart, you didn't just show up and all of a sudden decide to give. You thought about it before the collection plate ever passed, before the opportunity ever came up. You already thought about the purpose of what I'm giving for, and what I purposed in my heart, it's a predetermined amount. And you predetermine that amount based on God's grace in your life, and then so let him give. So it's a thoughtful thing. The reason I say that, missionaries have often said that they would rather have several churches giving small amounts to support them in the ministry as they go overseas or different places they go, than they would to have one church supplying a large amount of their income. And they're smart thinking about that, because if one church all of a sudden got upset with them or had a problem in that one church and they lost a more portion of the major portion of their support, they're in a lot of trouble. But if they have little support coming in from multiple people, then they could actually budget their money. One person dropping out because of financial problem or something doesn't affect the budget. And that's where, when you think about a church ministry and the weekly giving to a church, thinking of that someone who gives purposely, it helps the treasurer to know that when I count up the money every week, is there an average or is this thing just up to fluctuation? And someone who budgets money appreciates the fact that there's this purposeful, consistent giving that can be counted on as a ministry goes forward with the gifts given to them. But that starts with you personally giving purposely yourself and giving that way. So now comes the negative. It says, again, verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly nor of necessity. Grudgingly is something that's contrary to the heart. If you're to purpose in your heart, well, grudgingly is your heart saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't give that much. And it says, don't give grudgingly. If we're talking about here honoring the Lord in our giving, and God says, don't give grudgingly, if your heart says, don't give, don't give. Don't give grudgingly. God doesn't want it. God doesn't need your money in the first place. And so you think about that, where he says, not grudgingly nor out of necessity. A lot of preachers work on the necessity part. We have needs, and they throw up all their financial needs and how much they're below budget and how much they need you to give, and they need it for this project or that project, and put the burden and the guilt on you. Don't ever let them do it. It's not grace giving. Grace giving is you purposing in your heart what you're going to give, and not a preacher telling you there's this need and you got to meet that need. So don't give out grudgingly nor out of necessity. Why? Because God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants you to give out of the out of your heart. Whatever little that is, or whatever how much that is, God wants that heart attitude. That's what God accepts. And if you think about, if you're going to give your money, why would you give grudgingly or out of pressure of some minister that's out of necessity, and God doesn't love that? That doesn't mean anything to God. Why give it? If you're going to give it as a ministry for the work of the Lord, to honor the Lord, then you need to do it the Lord's way. Otherwise, why even do it? You talk about practical. This is practical. So, give the way the Bible says to give. According as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or not necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, you think about that verse, and God's grace is sufficient. That is, it's sufficient for all things. And whatever you have, it's sufficient. Because with godliness, with contentment, is great gain. If you have food and raiment, the Bible says, therewith be content. And if saints help poor saints, and so there's a helping each other out, that God's grace has abounded toward you, you have all sufficiency. So that when I look at that verse, I realize that we're not saying that you always have all the money that you want. But you know, you have more than you do. You know, back in Exodus, the instructions on the giving for the redemption for each person, in Numbers they counted the people and each person had to give. It says, the rich can't give more, it's a half shekel for the redemption money. They counted the people and every person had to give a half shekel. The rich can't give more and the poor can't give less. And I used to think about that, so wait a minute, if the guy's poor, how could he give a half a shekel? Well, apparently everybody can come up with a half a shekel because God put it on them to do that. And so when I think about that in light of this verse, God having all sufficiency to abound toward you in all things, you know, is poor. You know, in America, a poor man is rich compared to other people in other countries. And out of how little that you have, think about the widow who had two mites. That's like one-eighth of a shekel or something. It means an eighth. It's one, two of them make one gerah, which is a quarter. So it's a real small amount. And yet the Lord says she gave more than everyone else gave. Well, she gave 100% of her money. But the other part about that is here's this poor widow, and as little as she had, she gave to the Lord. Out of her poverty, she gave. And so, you know, sometimes we might make an excuse. I don't have enough money to give. Really? Maybe grace of God hasn't touched your heart enough to realize you do have something to give. And if it's not money, it can be labor. It can be work. It can be praying. It can be other things. But to think that you don't have anything to give is not to believe that God has met your needs. And there's some way that everybody can give something. So verse 9 says, as it is written, he that has dispersed abroad, and he that giveth to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That is, someone who's given to the poor, there's an eternal reward for that person. Verse 10 says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. You know, that's back to that idea of sowing and reaping, but here the idea, if you take a farmer, he's a sower, and you give him seed, think about what you're doing. You're giving a farmer seed, and you're going to have bread on your table. Because you gave him seed, you're going to have food to eat. But not only are you going to have the food to eat, you're going to have an increase of your righteousness. Now, in the physical sense, is you plant, you give him so much seed, he plants it, you have food to eat, but that plant produces multiple seeds, where now there's all kinds more seed for the years to come. But he's applying it in a spiritual way that you have fruits of righteousness. And you need to think about this. When we read this Philippians verse, where Paul talked about the Philippians giving to him. It says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it might abound to your account." You need to think about that, that God is looking at your giving, and there is a time of judgment seat of Christ where you're going to be rewarded for your service to the Lord. And let's take someone like for instance, Dan Gross has the orphanage that our church gives to. So you have an opportunity in Sunday school. That's why it's important to announce that on this Sunday is the orphanage donation, because a person could actually, the church is going to, we've already determined we're going to give so much, whether it's in the collection plate or not. But if you have enough that you put it in that collection plate and you're giving for that orphanage, you know that Dan Gross's idea about starting that orphanage is to train people, young kids up in grace, that they might go and minister grace out throughout India. And if you support that orphanage and you're supporting these orphans, and one of these orphans or several of the orphans go up and become ministers and preach the gospel of grace and edify the people in India, you know, God has a way of saying, you know, that you gave this amount of money and the fruits of your righteousness, this many people got saved, this many people were edified with the truth of right division, and at the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be rewarded to you. God knows how to take what you gave, and out of that percentage that you gave, how it multiplied out, and what part is to fruit to your account. And that's an amazing thing. God can do that. And God will do that. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive for the things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. And at that judgment seat of Christ, one of the things that if we built upon the right foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the wise master builder, the plans given to the Apostle Paul, that we're going to have gold, silver, and precious stones as a reward. And that just simply means that that's profitable reward that you're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. If you give to the wrong ministry, you give to someone who's preaching the kingdom gospel, preaching a false gospel message, you might be saved, but you're giving your money to wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's no fruit abounding to your account. God is able to take you need to be purposefully, you need to understand what you're giving for, and I had a list, but we're not going to get to that list of what to give for, but you need to what you're giving and how that money is being used, so that there's not only a purposeful on your part, but you understand how that's being used, and it's being used the way God would want it. As we said, that Paul said, not only did they give themselves to the Lord, but unto Paul. To understand that God's work of the ministry today is the dispensation of the grace of God found in Paul's epistles, and you're given to a ministry that's going to take the truth, the gospel, what Paul calls my gospel, the gospel of the grace of God that God gave to him to share, and the edification of grace in a person's life found in Paul's epistles, and that being ministered to the saints, you're giving toward that. God's able to have that abound toward you, where that's gold, silver, precious stone at the judgment seat of Christ. You wouldn't be able to figure that out at all, and you don't have to figure that out. But God does know, and he will reward. But if you're a person who gives, but you don't give purposefully, you don't give with an understanding of what you're giving to, you're just giving, and some of what you're giving is going to false doctrine and false messages. And anyhow, we could expand on that. But you realize that's wood, hay, and stubble that's burned away at the judgment seat of Christ. You should have never gave it in the first place. It has no profitable reward to you, so that God is able to make these things abound toward you. So with that, how much should I give? Well, you search your heart. Pray about it with the Lord. Determine what you have, and out of what you have, what are you purpose to give? And then, as we started out in that verse, quit talking about it, start doing. I hope this has been profitable for you. Remember, what you're giving for is always for people, whether it's for them to be saved or for them to be edified, and the different ways that that's done and the different people that are involved in doing that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to make sense. Wisdom, when I say sense, out of giving. So much as just throw money in the plate, and no purpose, no understanding, not even what it's given for, or who it's given to, or how it's being used. But Father, help us to work with our hands, that we might have our needs met, that we might supply for our families, and that we might have to give to those that have need. And then as we do that, Father, we pray that it's your grace working in our hearts and our minds to give out of what you've already abundantly supplied us to do and to have, and then to give knowing that it's the work of the ministry, to give in such a way that our giving honors you and blesses saints. And we pray that each person will then search their own heart and give accordingly. We thank you for this study and for all the truths of your Bible that instruct us in the ways of righteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.